As we talk about the Bible answers to the problem of human suffering, we want you to know that we're glad that you're here today, and hopefully when we come together, we're spiritually renewed and invigorated, and also we can always turn to God's Word and find comfort and answers and guidance to things that perplex us and that cause us concern. God's Word has the final answer, maybe not all the particular answers we would like, but God has He said that the things that He has revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong to God. That's in Deuteronomy 29 and 29. So God, when we come to His Word, has not told us everything He could possibly tell us, but what He does tell us is enough. And just to remind you of our upcoming gospel meeting, Marriage as God Designed It, we have some cards out there, and there are people out in the world and even in the church that have challenges in their marriages. When you have two different people from two different backgrounds, and also you have the pressures of making a living and rearing children in an ungodly world, that creates pressures and tensions. But God's Word gives us the guidance and the help that we need. God is wrote the original marriage manual, and that is the Bible, on how to have a successful and happy marriage. So March 2nd through the 8th, we'll be having our gospel meeting about marriage, Bible's answers to marriage. And so think about people that you can invite and take a card and invite those people. When we think about the problem of human suffering, I think anyone who's been in the world at any time or done any kind of observation realize that that is a vexing question. It's a question that has been asked from long ago. The book of Job, that is in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, was written during the patriarchal age. And we're familiar with Job and the problem of suffering, and the word why is asked about 30 times in the book of Job. Why? And the question is, well, if God is an all-powerful and an all-loving God, that He has all power and He could stop suffering, and if God is all-loving, and that therefore it means He wants what is best for us, and He doesn't want us to suffer ultimate harm, then why does He allow all kinds of human suffering? We have this question. The question is asked in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw beneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the Word of God. Here are people who are suffering for doing what is right. Sometimes we might think we will suffer less if we do what is right. And in fact, no. In a fallen, evil world, we may, in fact, suffer more because we want to do what is right. And it says, and they cried out, verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they are suffering, and it seems like an outrage against justice, that we have unjustly suffered for doing what is right. And God, what are you going to do about it? And in verse 11, and there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, that is more suffering, even as they had been, would be completed also. And so they were not given an answer or a resolution to the problem of their suffering. They were told that they were going to have to wait and trust God. So when we look at the Bible, when it talks about God as an all-powerful God and God is an all-loving God, the Bible also states that God is an all-wise God. And so I have to trust the fact that God knows everything, and God is a lot smarter than I am, and God is all wise, and God has a purpose, and therefore if God has a purpose for everything, that pain has a purpose, even though I may not see the immediate benefit or cause or reason for that suffering. And of course, there's lots of things that happen in the news. We have natural disasters or storms that take place and that kill innocent people, or we have people making wrong choices and killing or harming other people. And we wonder, why? Why does God allow that to happen? Why does God allow a world filled with problem and suffering and heartache? And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me in John chapter 9, where the problem of human suffering was raised. And sometimes people will say, well, God causes, you must be suffering because you have sinned. And in fact, the three comforters or so-called comforters of Job said, Job, you're suffering a lot because you must have sinned a lot. And the book of Job says that that is not true. That you cannot say that all suffering is a result of a person's sin. There may be some suffering that may be attributable to our wrong choices. There may be some inbuilt consequences to some sins. That is, if you get drunk, you may have a car wreck, injure yourself, and may injure an innocent person. That's the idea of God allows free will, and there are certain inbuilt consequences to wrong decisions. But not necessarily in every case, because in John chapter 9, we read in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Here's someone who was suffering from birth, had done nothing wrong, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So despite the book of Job, there was still the persistent Jewish belief that he must have done something, there must have been some kind of suffering, some kind of crime somewhere, his parents, or he may have done something that caused him to be born blind. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is night. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so what Jesus says here, he did not answer the question why this man was suffering, but he did say that God is going to use this suffering as an occasion to bring good out of it. And so it was Augustine who said many years ago that God has chosen to bring good out of evil rather than to not allow evil to exist at all. The book of Job, we find, and I'm going to talk about the book of Job next week, Lord willing. Today we're going to just give a Bible survey of answers to the problem of human suffering, and I'm not going to talk much or hardly any about the book of Job. But we do read in the book of Job that Job discovered that it is better to have lived and suffered and learned. It is better to do that than to have not lived at all. Because there are some things that we can only learn in the context of suffering. We cannot appreciate the good without comparing it or contrasting it with the bad. And so Jesus is saying that God's works can be displayed. A greater good can come out of the problem of human suffering. And one of the comforting thing when we look at the problem of human suffering, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me. God sent his son into a world of suffering and pain and problems. That he entered our suffering and our pain. And he shows us how to overcome it. That it can be overcome with the help of God. In this fallen world, and I'm reading off the outline, in this fallen world, suffering is an opportunity to display God's transforming work of eternal salvation. And what the Bible reminds us, and I think what many people, particularly atheists, forget, is this world is not the be-all, end-all of our existence. That we are destined to live somewhere forever. There was a fellow named John Templeton who was an associate of Billy Graham. And during the 1950s, he lost his faith. And the reason that he lost his faith because he saw a picture in Life magazine. This picture in Life magazine was a woman in Africa who had just lost her child. Her child had just died. And she was crying, and she had a forlorn look, and her hand was outreached, looking up to the sky. And the reason that she was crying, her child died because they didn't have enough rain. And Mr. Templeton thought, here's someone who is suffering just simply because there wasn't enough rain. And so if we look at pain and suffering in this life only, there seems to be no ultimate resolution to that. And we think about the eternal perspective that the Bible gives us, what ultimately happened to that child. The Bible teaches that children are safe and that a child goes to be with God. And that if a parent is faithful, a faithful Christian, they can see that child or be with that child in eternity. Well, let's look at our outline. We have three main points. We look at the origin of the problem of suffering, which ultimately comes from Satan's work and not God. So if you want to be mad at anybody about the problem of human suffering, don't be mad at God, be mad at the devil. Number two, the Bible says there is definite value in human suffering, why God allows it to exist. And then third point is the Bible reveals some principles, the power to cope with human suffering. What is the origin of human suffering? Is God the originator of human suffering, or is Satan the originator of human suffering? The Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, when Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath day, a woman that was bent over double, she was suffering a physical suffering or a disease that the Bible says that was caused by an evil spirit. Jesus said that she was bound by Satan. So really, the ultimate, all suffering, all pain, all problems is ultimately traceable to Satan's work and not God's work. That's a very important point to remember. And we know that by looking at the fall and the curse that happened back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And if you'll please take your Bible and turn over to Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve were happy as they were obeying God and fulfilling God's purpose in the paradise of Eden. And yet God allowed Satan, who sinned, who fell from his position as a cherub, Ezekiel tells us, and God allows Satan to exist to give man a choice. Because the ultimate purpose of God, as we're going to see, is not our comfort and our pleasure, but our God's ultimate purpose for us is our character development so we are fitted to be like God, to spend an eternity enjoying God. That's our ultimate purpose. Well, see, Satan spoiled that in Eden, and we read, and I'm going to start in the middle of the story, and then we'll work backwards. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, here we have the origin of the problem of human suffering. God says to Satan, I will put enmity or conflict between you and the woman, that is, Eve's going to be restored back to serving God, and between your seed, children of the devil, or evildoers who choose to do evil, and her seed, that is the good people. And he, that is one from her seed, shall bruise you on the head. That is, the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, will defeat Satan, and you will bruise him on his heel. In other words, Jesus would have to suffer in order to conquer Satan. And to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten up from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now I want you to notice that work was not a curse because he was supposed to tend the garden. But the curse was the difficulty of the work. And what was the last thing that God made on earth? One fellow said, you know, that God made man, and he said, I can do better, and then he made woman. Well, woman was not the last thing that God made. The last thing that God allowed to be made on the earth was thorns and thistles. Because it says, both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right. Who was the ultimate cause of pain and suffering that began? You had sin and death entered the world in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan. Satan was the one, in Luke 13, verse 6, Satan bound this woman. He is the originator of all these problems. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, was trying to seduce her away from God. So, in John chapter 11, when Jesus was at and they were told in the Garden of Eden, when you eat this fruit, you shall die. They're going to die spiritually by separation from God, and then they're going to die physically. Because the world is going to become a cursed world. And it's interesting, in John chapter 11, when Jesus came to came to the gravesite of Lazarus, it says that Jesus was angry. He was angry when he saw Lazarus dead, and he saw all these people weeping. And why was Jesus angry? Because it wasn't God's will that people suffer. He was angry because it was the work of the devil that introduced this. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 that Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. The work of the devil is death. The work of the devil is suffering and pain. And he can use that even as he did Job to try to seduce us away from God. So he first told the devil, he cursed the devil, and because Satan was the one that introduced sin and suffering into the world by seducing Adam and Eve. What we see here in the text here of the fall and the curse are there different types of suffering. We suffer because of the abuse of free will of other people. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, God said, "From the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it or you will die." Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? You know, if you have you child-proof your home. And child-proofing your home is if you don't want something broken, you need to put it up where they can't get to it. That's what it means to child-proof your home. Well, if God didn't want them to sin, why didn't he just put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a place where they couldn't get to it? Because God wanted them not to be a robot. He wanted them to exercise the power of free will to serve God freely. God is God of love, and he wants us to love him freely. And love cannot be coerced. It must be freely chosen. Well, they made the wrong choice. And when they made the wrong choice, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Before, it says that they were naked and not ashamed. They were at ease in each other's presence. But in verse 7, there was a sense of shame or being ill at ease in the presence of one another. And then also, if you go down in verse 12, notice the conflict. The woman, now, Adam, why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me." Yeah, this woman caused all the problems. She gave me this food. Well, you didn't have to, Adam. Well, I know, but you're the one that gave it to me. So you have blame and conflict going on. And in verse 15, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan." The seed of Satan are the children of the devil, or people that choose to follow Satan. That means they choose sin. Most suffering comes by the abuse of free will. We suffer because of the wrong choices of other people. This is the best of all possible worlds for the purpose that God has in it, in us allowing to develop free will. If God intervened and stopped people from making the wrong decision, that if someone wanted to shoot somebody and God intervened and he changed the bullet into a marshmallow or something so they couldn't hurt anybody, there would be no consequences to wrong choices. So really, this world is a proving ground. It's not a resort for like a vacation. It's a proving ground for our moral and spiritual development. And there can be no free will unless there is the possibility of making the wrong choice. And then you see that in chapter 4, verse 8, Cain killing Abel because of his jealousy and anger. Also, another type of suffering is that we live in a cursed physical world. Sin and death comes into the world. And in verse 6, the woman's pain is multiplied in childbirth. And then in verse 17, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." And that is in the difficulty. It's supposed to be a paradise. It's supposed to be easy to make a living. But then the world from a paradise became a proving ground and then a battleground for the souls of men. So the world is cursed where there is death and where there is disease and where there is cancer and hurricanes and tornadoes. And natural calamity happens. That's part of this cursed world. And so when we think about natural disasters that happen and innocent people die, it should cause us to think about the seriousness of alienation from God. The reason that there are natural disasters is not because God is not doing his job. There are natural disasters that may hurt people because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The problem of the seriousness of the problem of sin and alienation from God, that this world is a battleground, that we have to choose God over choosing self or what Satan wants us to do. And also we have to understand that sometimes the suffering or the cause and effect violation of God's physical laws. That is, there are accidents that happen. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, Solomon says, time and chance happens to them all. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 4, here you have an accident that happened, and innocent people who happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time suffered because of it. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 4, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? You think they suffered because they were sinners? Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here you have an accident. Things wear out, and sometimes the brakes go out on a car. You have the Challenger disaster where you have a defect in the design of the O-rings and the rocket boosters, and there are certain physical laws that are violated. If you smoke, what's going to happen? Over a period of time, you're going to get emphysema, or you may get lung cancer. If you put alcohol in your body, it's going to be a chemical reaction in your brain, and you can have a car wreck and die. That's a violation of spiritual law and also a violation of a physical law, cause and effect that happens. And the Bible even tells us, and we'll talk more about this next week about the book of Job, that some suffering is a result of satanic activity. As Satan is trying to seduce men away from God. Because in Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan used natural disaster and also the wrong choices of free moral agents to try to get Job to curse God. And in fact, we see that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 6, you have this radiant woman who gives birth to the man-child that was going to rule the nations. That's the idea of Jesus. And this great red dragon is standing over her about ready to devour Jesus when he's born. Now you read Matthew, it's Herod that wants to kill Jesus because he's jealous of him. The book of Revelation says it was Satan. Satan was using Herod to get at Jesus. So there is, Satan does use certain means to try to get at people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, this is a verse that gives us some comfort that Satan is on a leash. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? Satan does not have unlimited reign or an unlimited range of activity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he's on a leash. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. And in the book of Job, Satan was allowed to only do certain things within what God allowed. God didn't make Satan do it, but he allowed a sphere within which he could operate. Someone has said, I know that God will not put on me any more than I could bear, but I just wish God wouldn't trust me so much. You know. And the idea is that really, we don't know what we can do until we're in the situation. In fact, the ability, the capacity to grow, to endure, comes from having to face a situation that I may not think I could have faced to begin with. So really, God allows that for our moral development and growth. I either turn to God or away from God. What then is the value of human suffering? What is the value of human suffering? When I was in high school, there was the first preacher I ever remember hearing was listening to was Brother Harris Dark. Brother Harris Dark was a brilliant man. He was a PhD in mathematics. He was head of the math department at David Lipscomb, and then also he was head of the math department at Middle Tennessee State. And I remember hearing he was the first preacher I remember hearing when I was a little kid. I remember he was the first. It got me to think about my soul. I remember him saying, "You know, you have a soul. And it's somewhere inside of you. No animal can touch it. No man can destroy it." And I remember he went over to Israel and he held up some water from the Jordan River. And then he had a brain aneurysm. And he was in his mid-60s when he had a brain aneurysm. And I remember he would try to get up and still want to try to preach. And he would begin to cry because he had it in his mind, but he couldn't say it. And then it got to the point he was confined to a bed, and he couldn't speak. And his wife said, and these are, you know, dedicated Bible students, and she said she felt like God had pulled the rug out from under. She doesn't understand why, because he had so much talent and ability. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so what Sister Dark said, I learned that none of us is indispensable. And in fact, a friend of mine out in Tucson, Arizona, he had Crohn's disease. Got to the point he was put in the intensive care unit. And got to pretty bad where he could almost die. He could have died from it. And he said that, you know, as he was in the intensive care and suffering, and he thought about his two young boys, he prayed that God would allow him to live so he could raise his boys. And he says it was scary because he was in intensive care and he woke up one day and the person in the room to the left, they wheeled out with a sheet over their head. And then the next day, the person in the room to the right, they wheeled out with a sheet over their head, and he wondered, am I next? And he said, you know, a lot of people try to say a lot of different things to me, but you know, the only thing that really helped me was to read the Bible. That was the only thing that really helped me. And he said, particularly reading the book of Job. The Bible affirms that there is value in human suffering, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, after he talks about salvation through faith through Jesus Christ, verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, and that means pressures or trials or adversity that comes upon us, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and having to deal with problems and suffering, he says it brings about a stronger character or spiritual stamina. And verse 4, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that suffering can refine our faith. It develops our patience. It helps us to realize that God loves us because he sent his son. I know that in my heart. And it also helps promote hope. That's what he says there. Refines our faith, develops patience, proves our love for God who loves us, and it promotes hope. And Paul wasn't the only one that said that. James says that. Now I want you to turn to the book of James, please. James chapter 1, what is the value of human suffering? James just says, don't look at what's happening to you. He says, look at what's the good you get out of this. How does it help you in your flight toward God? James addresses people in James 1 verse 1 who are dispersed or scattered or suffering because of their faith. You know, if we were forced to move to another state or another country because we were Christians, we might be grumbling about that. Why is God letting that happen to us? Well, that's exactly what's happening to them. And he says in verse 2, consider that it's changed your attitude or your perspective. Consider it all joy, my brethren, that you encounter various trials. So the Bible says that you need to change your perspective. A story is told of this Christian was talking to this other discouraged Christian. They were having problems with the problem of suffering and why God was allowing bad things to happen to them. And they were walking along, and there was these cows out in the pasture, and there was this rock fence, and the cow was looking over the rock fence. And so this person asked, he thought of a good illustration. He says, now, why do you suppose that cow is looking over that rock fence? And the person that was having the problems and struggles says, well, I guess because they can't see through the rock fence, okay? And he says, that's what you need to do with suffering. Instead of looking at the rock fence of suffering, you need to look over the wall. There's a reality beyond that. And that's what he says here. He says, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So what suffering does is it forces me, do I really believe in God or not? Do I really believe that God will not put on me any more than I can bear? Do I really believe that there is a life after death? Do I really believe that no matter how bad it gets, one day it's going to end? Someone said, the darkest hour still has just 60 minutes. So that means it's going to end. So he says that my faith muscles are exercised in the real world of problems. Either I believe God, I believe the Bible, or I don't. Either I trust God or I don't. Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself? Am I just trusting what I can handle in my own strength? I'm going to tell you, if I just, I believe God as some kind of nice accoutrement to my life, and I'm not really relying upon Him, I don't really need God. What faith does is when I realize that I get to the point that God is all I have, I discover that God is all that I need. And he says that your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, I become a stronger, more spiritual person closer to God, which in the end is the purpose of my existence anyway. So it refines and strengthens our faith in God and His purposes for my life. And also it causes me to develop patience. You cannot sharpen a knife on velvet. You have to sharpen and strengthen our character on the whetstone of adversity. And also, look at James 1 verse 12. That the value of human suffering is it proves our love for God who loves us and it promotes hope. James 1:12, blessed or happy is the man who perseveres under trial. So he's saying you don't have to be bitter. Is that you see this as a blessing, that I can be better. Who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, I've become the kind of person that God wants me to be. I am here for God. I am not here for me. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So he says, look beyond the present trial. There's a crown of life. That's the hope of eternal life. Life without end. Life where there's perfect. Life where there's no problems whatsoever. If you're looking for a praying-free, problem-free existence, you're looking for heaven. Then this world's not it. And he says that when you persevere, it proves that you truly love God. That's the central question of the book of Job. Will a man serve God for nothing? Do I serve God for the goodies that He gives me? You know, when people go church shopping, they look around and say, what are you going to do for me? Well, what are you going to give me? Instead of what church teaches the Bible that's going to help me to draw closer to God and glorify God. Put our focus on how I can draw closer to God and be more like God. And so he says, you can only prove your love by I'll serve God, even if I get nothing in return, because it's right. Now, God has promised a reward if I have pure motives in serving Him. So the Bible says there is value in human suffering. Well, how do we get the power to cope with human suffering? The power to cope with human suffering is look at the bigger picture in light of eternity and draw closer to God. That's the two main things. I want you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Where Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. We do not give up. Though our outer man is decaying. Paul says, hey, I'm getting older, and I'm getting weaker, and I'm getting aches and pains. He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul is getting better and better every day in every way. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Verse 17, for the momentary light affliction, that is all the things of this world that happens to us, all the bad, rotten things that happen in Paul. Now, did you write this as cloistered in some ivory tower as a university professor, and you wrote these works on theology? Oh no, Paul was out on the cutting edge, on the ragged, dealing with the ragged edge of humanity, where he was beaten up and shipwrecked. And he lists in 2 Corinthians 11 the blizzard of all his troubles. So Paul knows what he's talking about. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. All these things that I've had to deal with, he says, they're momentary. They're light. They're like a snap of the finger. They're light in comparison. Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So Paul was that man that was called up into the third heavens. He was able to look around and take a peek at what it was like to be in glory. And as Keith read for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And I like the King James translation there because it shows that Paul was a southerner. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So the problem is that Paul enlarged his perspective. He saw the big picture. And the big picture is the things that have happened in this life are temporary. They will end. They will be over. And the reward of heaven, God says that I'm going to make it up to you. I learn. He says, let's go on and read verse 18. While we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul is saying, you need to change your perspective. We are not a physical being having a spiritual experience. We are a spiritual being having a physical existence temporarily. But there's a part of us that's going to live on and on. We learn, and the problem of human suffering helps us to learn this world is not our home. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I can bear any what, any problem, if I have a big enough why. Why? Why do I exist? Well, I want to spend eternity with God. And so we really we're tempted, Satan would like to tempt us to want to stay here and like the physical over the spiritual. And C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone who gets our attention. This world is not our home. And God has prepared a world far better for us to come. I'd like you to read with me in Luke 16, verse 25. This is a parable or a story, I think. And Jesus may have used actual characters, but he mentions Lazarus, the poor man who died. Now, this may have been an illustration or it may have been an actual person, but it still illustrates the spiritual principle. In Luke 16, 25, after death, the rich man realized he had all the comforts of this life and he realized he made a big mistake. Abraham said, child, this is the rich man that's in torment. Remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And I don't want to tell you that Lazarus is, you think about what a hero of faith he is. Here he was laying daily at a rich man's gate, hoping he'd just get some crumbs. He wanted to crawl in the house and get some crumbs of bread that fell from the rich man's table. And the Bible says his bodies were covered with sores. And the only comfort they had is some dogs to come up and lick his sores. That's the only good thing that he had. And yet he was faithful to God. He believed in God. And God says, I saw all that. And God says, I'm going to make it up to him. I'm going to comfort him. As Paul said, it's light and it's momentary. That all, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And when God wipes away those tears, they'll stay dry. Now, when we're concerned about the ultimate justice and ultimate resolution, that awaits the judgment day. We have to understand that God does not right every wrong and correct every fault or reverse every bad thing in this life, because this life is not the ultimate end. The ultimate end is yet to come, and that is judgment day. And we read that in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain, that's the enemies of the church, and surrounded the camp of the beloved saints, that's the church, and the enemies of the church are attacking the church. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them, that is, the church would survive. And the devil who deceived them were thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. In verse 14, and then death and Hades and all the pain and problems of this life were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The idea of the righting of all wrongs and the resolution of all problems, where God will wipe away every tear, awaits for heaven. And then we have to remember that God does bring good out of bad. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. As a matter of our perspective, some people complain that God allows thorns on roses. And there are other people that are grateful that God put roses on thorns. It's a matter of perspective. I want you to open your psalm book, number 626. 626. It is well with my soul. This was a song that was written by a man who had to overcome some suffering and tragedy in his life. He sent his family, his wife and daughters, ahead to England. They were on a boat that sank in the English Channel and they died. He received a telegram, all is lost. He took a boat and went to where his family died in an accident. And he penned the words of this song. Is it well with your soul? If we draw near to God, and like Psalm 18, verse 6, out of my distress I called unto the Lord, and He heard me. I see suffering as an opportunity to strengthen my relationship with God. Jesus taught us in Luke 13, when He talked about, do you think those that Herod killed with his sacrifices were worse sinners than the rest of people in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Our spiritual relationship with God is more important to us than physical comfort. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. His suffering was an occasion to discover who God really was. And God gives us guidance and power to overcome suffering. In James 1, the verse we looked at before, He says, if any of you lack wisdom, and that's wisdom to deal with trials and suffering, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally or generously and without reproach. I read an article about a preacher who had a son who was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was killed by a drunk driver. His son was a senior in high school. He was a star basketball player. He was riding a motorcycle. A drunk driver passed over the center line at a turn and ran over his son and killed him. For some reason, the state trooper or the policeman did not hold the man at the site of the accident, but allowed him to go home. The judge said, well, he should have taken a breathalyzer test. The policeman went to the man's home and he was drinking at home and said, well, that's basically worthless because you can't prove whether or not he was doing it when he hit him. And so, this preacher was kind of bitter and angry about, well, you know, why did my son have to die? And he had a friend that didn't help anything. His friend was trying to encourage him. He says, you know, this seems so unfair. You know, you've done so much. And he's saying, I didn't need to hear that. He's helping to make me bitter. And he said the only thing that helped him is he started to read the Bible. When the Bible says, do not be bitter. And he realized that, well, regardless of whatever suffering and disappointment I had, Jesus suffered. Jesus had to put up with a lot of things that weren't fair, and He did that for me. And so Jesus and the cross shows me that suffering can be overcome. And then he realized Jesus on the cross, when He was suffering unjustly, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He said, you know, in my own life, I've been carelessly driving on that street before. Before I was a Christian, I've even been drinking while I've been driving. And so, not only reading the Bible about the example of how Jesus overcame suffering, did He have compassion on those who caused Him pain? And He was becoming like Jesus, which in the end is God's purpose for our life. As we conclude, God did not promise that life would always be wonderful, but He did promise that it would be instructive. With the Bible's guidance, we can turn our wounds into wisdom. In light of God's eternal purpose, all earthly suffering is of no ultimate consequence. God's power to overcome is greater than the problem of human suffering. There's problems in the world. It's full of problems, but it's also full of the overcoming of those problems with the help and the power of God. And if you don't have God in your life, you're all alone. And we invite you to come to Christ to know the forgiveness of sins and the power to live that comes only through submission to and obeying the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?